All of us here, I'm sure, believe in death. We know it is real because we see people dying all the time around us. We see people dying. We read in the newspaper all the time. People die every day. Not one person is still here who was here since the beginning of mankind. There is not one person alive in the world today who is over 150 years old. I don't know any. We have the guarantee of death. Just by looking around us and seeing people dying. But what is our guarantee of life after death? Is there life on the other side? What guarantee do we have that there is such thing? There are many different beliefs and opinions concerning life after death. Some people believe that there is absolutely nothing after we die. People die and it's all over, they say. Others believe that after death, the soul sleeps in peace until the last day when they will be awakened and then they go to heaven. I'd be afraid that somebody forget to wake me up. This morning in our text, we are going to see that there is such a thing as life after death. We have in our text a guarantee of life after death. There is life on the other side. So please turn with me to our text. We're finishing the book of Luke. We've been in Luke for over a year and a half. We went verse by verse. We are now at chapter 24. Verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This last chapter of Luke is very exciting. It has four parts, four different emotions of the followers of Jesus. The first one is perplexed, the first 12 verses. The second one is astonished, verses 13 to 32. The next one is terrified, verses 33 to 43, and finally, blessed, verses 44 to 53. We will see that Jesus opened five things for them. First, he opened the tomb in verses 2 and 3. Then he opened the scriptures in verse 27. Then he opened their eyes in verse 31. Then he opened their understanding in verse 45. And finally, he opened their lips in verse 53. Today, we'll take the first emotion, perplex, as Jesus opened the tomb to show the world that it was empty. We will get two reports today, one from two angels and one from some women. And we will see two responses, one a response of the women and the response of the disciples. So if you remember when Jesus died on the cross, two old men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they went to Pilate and they asked for the body of Jesus. They took the body down from the cross, they wrapped it in linen. They anointed it with spices and aloes that Nicodemus had bought, and they laid the body inside a new tomb that Joseph had gotten for himself. The women of Galilee, they followed from behind, and they watched where the body was laid. The sun was coming down, the Sabbath was starting, no work could be done. So they went home to prepare the spices and some fragrant oils. Then they rested for the Sabbath. Now Luke continues the story of Jesus and he says here in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the first day of the week would be our Sunday. Today is the first day of the week for us. Very early in the morning means that as soon as the sun was up, right after the Sabbath was over. Luke says that they and certain other women came to the tomb. Who were they? That takes us back to the previous chapter, verse 55. The women from Galilee. Matthew and Mark name some of them. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus was there. Salome was there. That's the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the two sons of thunders, James and John. Luke says in verse 10 here that Joanna was there. So there was a bunch of women there. And there were also certain other women with them. How many came, we are not told, but they were concerned. Where were the men? They were hiding behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews. Big chickens. Women were up front, the guys were hiding. We are told here in verse 1 why the women came. They brought the spices that they had prepared prior to the Sabbath. Chapter 23, verse 56. Obviously, they did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They were going to properly finish embalming the body of Jesus. They never dreamed for a single moment that he would rise from the dead. All Luke tells us in verse 2 is that the stone in front of the tomb was rolled away. He gives us no details. But Matthew, when he tells the story in chapter 28, he tells us how it was rolled away. He said that there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and he rolled that stone himself. Another thing not mentioned here by Luke about the tomb, but mentioned by Matthew in chapter 27, is the request for some guards to be placed in front of the tomb to secure the tomb, to make sure that nobody would come and steal the body and claim, oh, he's risen from the dead. Pilate had refused to provide some guards. He said to those religious leaders, you got some guards, you use your guard. So the religious leaders placed their own guards right in front of that tomb. When they saw the angels, they shook for fear and they passed out. Matthew 28, 4. Freaked out, they came to the chief priests and they received cash to lie about what had happened and to say that the body had been stolen. Mark tells us something about the women when he tells the story in chapter 16. He said that the women had worried about that huge stone that had been placed in front of the entrance. They had seen it just before the Sabbath, and they remembered that there was no way on earth they could ever move such a huge rock. But God had already taken care of it. The folly of worry. All of us are familiar with worry. We worry a lot, and usually it's for nothing. By the time we get there, then the Lord has taken care of it, like here. Now, why was the stone rolled away? To let Jesus out? No. In his glorified body, he could go through walls. And he could have easily passed through that stone. It was rolled away for the people to get in, not for Jesus to get out. They needed to see. They needed to be eyewitnesses that the tomb was really empty. And verse 3 confirms this they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. So it's a confirmation that the stone was removed for the people to go in and not for the Lord to get out. Luke goes on and says in verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So Luke mentions here their first emotion in verse 4. They were perplexed about this. About what? About the tomb being empty. About the body being missing. They had seen with their own eyes, just 3 days earlier, the body being placed in here. And they had watched the two old men place the body in that place, and he was no longer there. Dead people don't simply walk away. So they were perplexed. Then what Luke says next has bothered some people. He said two men in shining garments stood by them. That's two angels. It bothers some people because when they read the same story from two other writers, from Matthew and from Mark, both of these guys mention only one angel. And they wonder, is this a discrepancy? The Bible is full of discrepancies, does not make sense. Not at all. Mark said in chapter 16, verse 5, they saw a young man sitting on the right side of the tomb. Mark does not say anything else. He does not say anywhere that there was only one angel. He only talked about the one on the right side. He does not talk about the left side. Matthew said in chapter 28, the angel, singular, answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Again, Matthew does not say anywhere in his gospel that he was the only angel there. He simply quoted the one who spoke. Most likely, there were two angels right there that Sunday morning. But both writers, Matthew and Mark, only quoted the one doing the talking. And Luke mentioned both of them. There are no discrepancies in the Bible. In verse 5, we have the reaction now of the women. They were afraid and they bowed their faces to the ground. Then Luke said that the angels sort of rebuked them in a gentle way, saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? And we see in the next verse the reason why for the rebuke. Because they should have known it. Jesus had mentioned it clearly to them, and they should have known it. Many people are still looking for Jesus among the dead. They believe that he is dead. And that's why they live the way they live. And that's why they do the things that they do. So what? They say, he's dead. But we know that he is not dead. He is alive. And there is a big surprise coming to many people when they will see him again. The Bible says that we will all stand in front of him. He will be judging the world. So they are going to see him, and they're going to realize, unfortunately, too late, that he is alive. He is alive. The angel even quoted Jesus word for word in verses 6 and 7, or verse 7. On the third day, the Son of Man will rise again, and today is the third day. Sort of saying, he is risen, even though you did not believe that he would. It is interesting to me that the angels knew exactly the word that Jesus had told the women, as if they were there when Jesus spoke those words and they heard them. After the report of the angels, we have the response of the women in verse 8. They remembered his words. Suddenly it all clicked. The light came on. Everything came back to them. Oh yeah, he said that he would rise again. In a way, we cannot blame them. Their concept of the resurrection was to rise at the last day in the great resurrection. They did not realize that it was possible to have an immediate resurrection after you die. They had been blind to what Jesus had said, because to them, the resurrection was only at the last day. Not before, not at all. But there are two resurrections, the Bible tells us. There will be a resurrection at the last day. But it won't be the resurrection of the living, of those in Christ, but the resurrection of the dead, those who refused, those who rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will come up. They will rise to go to the white throne judgment, to stand in front of Jesus. And then they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, which is the second death, the Bible says. The resurrection of the believer is when they die. They go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. So Luke goes on, and he says in verse 9, then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. James was the brother of Jesus, so that's the mother of Jesus. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. So once the ladies remembered, they believed. How do we know? By what they did. They immediately went and they told those things to the other disciples. A proof that they believed. When people believe something, they talk about it. They tell others about it. When they do not believe something, they do not say anything about it. People tell others all the time what they believe. There is an excellent sale at Macy's. This mechanic does good work. The food is great at Merchant and Main. Why do people say those things? Because they believe that Macy's is having an excellent sale. And they believe that the food at Merchant and Main is great. They are convinced. So people always say what they believe. So we see here that they went and told the others, they were convinced the Lord is risen, man. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, believes in salvation by faith, believe in redemption of sin, believe in eternal life, that person will tell these things to other people unless he is not convinced. He is not sure. If you don't talk to anybody about these things, maybe you are not convinced. You are not sure. Just like those ladies here in our text who returned to tell others after they believe, they made a report. We also have a report to make to others of those things that we believe. Contrary to Matthew and Mark, who named the women at the beginning, Luke here, he names them at the end of the section. Here in verse 10, we have the name of three of them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joanna. First, we had the report made by the angels about Jesus not being here because he had risen from the dead. Then we have a second report. This time it is from the women, and it is to the disciples, those guys who were hiding, who were afraid. These ladies were the first preachers of the resurrection. Nobody before them ever went and talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we have the response of the disciples. It is a totally different response, different from the women who eventually remembered the words of Jesus and believed, and they ran with the news. Look at what the disciples did. They did not believe them. Their words seemed to them like idle tales. In verse 11, they would certainly not believe those hysterical women, especially having such a crazy report as this. It seemed to them as a fairy tale. It cannot be true. The Greek word for fairy tale is the babbling of one who has high fever. Another medical term that is only used by Luke, the physician. He uses terms that are incredible, this guy. But oh, the tragedy of unbelief. They were told that the Lord was risen. But because they would not believe it, they could not rejoice with those who believed. The tragedy of unbelief is that it robs the people from joy, from peace, from hope, from comfort that those who believe get to enjoy. They don't get to enjoy that, because it did not make sense in their minds. Because they could not explain it, they did not believe it. They knew that Jesus was dead. And when a person is dead, that's it. He's dead. You have to wait until the resurrection in the last day. No, it is not true. Even though the apostles did not believe the women, in verse 11, still look at what Peter did. After not believing the women, he got up and he ran to the tomb, in verse 12, just in case. And John tells us that he also went with Peter in John chapter 20. And they both ran to the tomb, but John outran Peter. And he came to the tomb first, because he was younger than old Peter. He got there first. In John chapter 20, we have more details about the reaction of the two men. John says that Peter got out of the tomb wondering, what happened? What does it mean? Has someone really stolen the body? And then he tells us that he believed immediately. He's the writer of the gospel. The empty tomb was enough for him. The entire gospel rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the heart of Christian hope. Nothing else. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no gospel. We have no good news. What can be good about it? He came to save us, but he died, man. He failed. He never came back up. That's no good news. Our faith is vain. We are still in our sin. Like Paul said, if Christ did not rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, he said that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. It is a unique thing. It is unique in all the world's religion. Take a look at all the other religions. Take a look at all the other leaders. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad. They all died. But none rose again. They are still very dead. That's the difference. The most perplexing question for those who deny Christ's resurrection is, what happened to his body then if he did not rise from the dead? If his enemies stole it, they would have produced it with joy to disprove the allegation to the apostle that here's your leader, he ain't risen, here he is dead as can be. They would have loved to show that stiff. If his friends had taken it, they would have certainly, out of respect, would have carried it off, all wrapped in his garment of death. But they were all left behind. They were all wrapped together in such an orderly fashion that clearly there had been no violence and no haste in taking the body. Now, you may ask, what proof do we have of his resurrection? We were not there. We did not see that empty tomb. We did not see those garments nicely folded. What proof do we have that he is resurrected? Let me give you three of them. And we close with that. Proof number one. Changed hearts. Even though some did not believe, the many changed hearts is a proof. Doubting Thomas is a typical example. He did not believe at first, but when he was face to face with Jesus and he saw him and he touched him, he said, "My God and my Lord." He had a changed heart. Then the changed hearts of others, like Peter, the brothers of Jesus, who at first did not believe in him until after his resurrection. They had changed hearts. Many people today, in this day and age, who believe in the resurrection, they have changed hearts. They love the unlovable. They rejoice in adversity. They have changed hearts. A totally changed heart is indeed a proof of the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus changed the hearts of his followers, and he has changed many here that I know. Proof number two, many witnesses. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was seen by Peter. He was seen by James. He was seen by all the apostles. And at one time, he was seen by 500 men. They were all there. 500 brethren. That's a lot of witnesses to discard. If we accept the witness of two or three people in our judicial system today, it is very hard to reject this kind of evidence. and this bunch of witnesses. And then number three, the witnesses' willingness to die. So many were willing to die for their witness. And they died horrible death, violent deaths. They were tortured. They were crucified upside down. One was cut in half with a saw. He was beside himself. I don't know why I said that. And I don't like to quote Satan, but he said in Job 2, verse 4, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. And it is true. Had Jesus not rose from the dead, somebody would have cracked. Had the story of these men been a lie, before dying some horrible death, at least a few of them would have cracked and confessed to save his life. But not one did. The willingness of so many to die such a horrible death is a final proof. So we have three proofs of the resurrection today. Before Christ died, millions of people had experienced death. Many had died. They all left the earth, and none of them came back. What is on the other side? No one ever returned to tell us. Then Jesus came. At first, it was disappointing, because he also died like all the rest. But death could not hold him. He surrendered to the power of death to victimize it. Into the boiling depths of the earth, he went to free all those trapped inside, as we are told in Ephesians 4:9. Those who had died before him could not go to heaven. They had to wait until the sacrifice for all sin was offered. And right after the sacrifice was offered, the first thing that Jesus did was to go down in the depth of the earth and to set those who had believed in him, to set them free and move them into heaven. Jesus freed himself from the grip of death. He arose from the grave, exposing its emptiness and proving the victory over it. There is a better life for us on the other side. Yes, we have the guarantee of death. What is the guarantee of death? The fact that so many people die all around us all the time. The fact that nobody lives forever. We have that guarantee. But what is our guarantee of life after death? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is victory over death. And the story is here. David had foretold the resurrection of Jesus when he wrote Psalm 16. He said, God will not allow his Holy One, that's Jesus, to see corruption, to decay in the ground. Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. His statement turned out to be true on that day. He rose as a man awakes in the morning. So will we. We will also awake after we die. We will be in the presence of Jesus when we die. That was David's desire. He said in Psalm 17:15, he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness, Lord. And he finally did. When Jesus descended into Hades to set all the people free, David was there, and the Lord brought him into heaven. And finally, he was in the likeness of God, like we will be. Our names may even end up in the obituaries in the paper. But before anyone get to read it and say, wow, the old fart finally died, I will be with the Lord in heaven. Those who believe that there is nothing after death, they are wrong. Those who believe that we sleep for a long time after death, they are wrong. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Pretty clear. Very few people can miss such a statement. The resurrection confirmed God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. The bill for our debt, the bill for our sins, was paid in full. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our future resurrection. Jesus promised. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Where I am, there you will be also. We have the glorious promise of Jesus. He proved that he had power over death. Today in our text, we see his victory over death, guaranteeing us victory over death. This is our guarantee of life after death. There is indeed life on the other side. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. What an encouragement, Father, today, reading this story about Jesus. He was the first to have victory over death, the first one to get out of the grave and to continue on the other side, guaranteeing us the same thing if we believe in him. If we walk with him, the same thing will happen to us. And I pray, Father, that each and everyone here believe that. And I pray, Father, that each and everyone here are ready for that. I pray, Father, that they are walking with the Lord, following Jesus closely, so that where he is, they will be also. We want to be with Jesus, Lord. And if there's anyone here not ready, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that they would call upon your name, that they would ask for forgiveness of sin, that they would ask Jesus to come into their hearts and to walk with Jesus all the days of their life, that they may see the other side, that they may have life for eternity with Jesus, and not be cast into an eternal lake of fire. Help us, Father. Thank you for this beautiful word of encouragement today, this beautiful story, that even though we may suffer here, we may struggle here, and we may die here, it is not over. There is life on the other side and a much better life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. We can have some pleasant times and fun and all kind of things, but it is nothing compared to the life that God has for us on the other side. It is real. It is true. The Lord died for us and he rose from the dead. Had he not, we would have wasted our time here today. There would be no reason for us to get together to talk about a dead man, but he is not a dead man. He has risen from the grave. He has opened the door for our grave to be open, to be with him, to be with one another. And it's a great life. It's a great hope that we have. No matter what we will face in this life, we have that hope that it's gonna be over. And we are going to start all over with him in a new body, great place. So encourage one another, those who are struggling, those who are going to some difficult times, financial time, health difficulties, whatever it is, encourage them. It is only going to last a certain time. After that, we will be with the Lord. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to meet with the Lord today. May He bless your home, your family, bless your life, and never forget the resurrection. Never forget the day that you will be facing the Lord Jesus face to face and remain with Him for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.